right, we're going to go to the book of Romans here this evening, in Romans chapter 7, and we were in this section last week, and we're getting to the, well, we're covering the doctrine of sin, hermeneutology. I was going to ask what that is, but last week I got a blank stare, and I thought I wouldn't test you for a second week, as it shows up badly with the teacher at that point, you know, so we'll leave it at that, but the doctrine of hermeneutology, which is the study of sin. And you come to the book of Romans, and all the major doctrines of the faith are found in this book. But not just the doctrines as far as the foundational understanding of the revelation of God and what he has given us, but also the practical. And we're getting ready to look at chapter 8 next time, and we're going to be looking at, a lot of different doctrines, but one of them is the doctrine of pneumatology, all right? Now, it's another big word. Guess what that doctrine covers? The spirit, pneuma, air, right? Pneumatology, and talking about the spirit, and particularly the Holy Spirit, and the interaction of man and God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All that comes up in chapter 8, as well as many other doctrines that we'll look at when we go down through that. But for now, we're covering this aspect of sin, and we come to this section of verses 14 down to 25, and you could say that this is sort of Paul's autobiography, okay? He interjects himself, the apostle interjects himself into this struggle with sin, and he talks about that, all right? And we're going to begin reading here in verse 14, and where he says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, and the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Our Father, we thank you again for your word, and we come to it tonight asking for your teaching, your direction, as only the Holy Spirit can illuminate your word to our hearts and minds tonight. And Lord, we thank you that we can even dig into these strong meats, the doctrine of sin and the origin of sin. We've looked at that, Lord. We look at the practice of sin even here. And tonight we ask, Lord, as we look at this struggle of sin, that you would just help us to understand it better. And Lord, that we would not certainly give up that war that goes on with the flesh. But Lord, we would yield ourselves as members to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have the victory in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You come to this section, and there are a lot of different words there. And it's kind of wordy. You go down through, and I will not, I do, I will not do, I do, and I will, I want. You know, and there's all kinds of different ways to put it. And if you follow the argument going down there, it's very logical, very systematic when Paul lays this out. And he basically, if you get anything from reading it, just as a casual reading, is that there seems to be this struggle that's going on. And in particular, Paul uses first person. He talks about himself, I. And I don't think he's doing that as an imaginary, you know, kind of like he's trying to interject himself into the Some say, well, he's talking about the old man as before he was converted. And certainly the Apostle Paul would not have struggled with sin, right? That's what some people believe. They believe that as an apostle, he must have certainly reached a state of grace where he would walk consistent and not be sinning, or what I call a false doctrine. Others would call it false as well. Something called sinless perfection in this life, in the flesh, in this carnal state, the fleshly state that we're in. And I would just dare to throw this out tonight that when you come to this, I don't see that that's what Paul is doing. And he doesn't do it elsewhere where he also covers the same doctrine. He covers it in the book of Galatians. He covers it more extensively there in Galatians, but also in the book of Ephesians. It's also mentioned in several other of his epistles where he deals with that. But he talks about a warfare that goes on. And it's a war between the spirit and the flesh, all right? And he calls it the old man, the new man, and talking about being a new creation. Old things are passed away, all that. But when he talks here, he deals with something in the very present tense. And I don't think it's hypothetical. He's not saying there was such and such a man that had a problem, and he begins, you know, talking about that man. He's talking about himself, which tells me a lot about Paul. I think, like all of us, he battled on a continual basis with the flesh, the old nature. And that war, if yielded to that old nature, it would bring about death. It would bring about horrific things. And he ends, and we'll get to the end here tonight, hopefully, but we'll talk about how we do have victory in Christ over those things. Paul states begins by stating a fact. In verse 14, he says, "For we know." Now, when he uses the word know there, it's to know by experience, okay? And he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." And there's a problem there. He says the law is, it deals with a spiritual nature, right? It does, in a sense. The law is spiritual. It directs us to spiritual things, but also shows us that we're lost. And in our fallen state, we've looked at the fall of man in sin already in the previous chapters. And we've looked at that state of our sin that has condemned us, not only in position, in that it estranged us from God, separated us from him for all, really for eternity, unless there's reconciliation somehow, but it also separates us in practice, doesn't it? We live in a fallen world filled with all kinds of evil, filled with all kinds of sin, and that is the result of man in sin. And Paul says, "I also am carnal. I'm fleshly." And the word carnal is used that way. And by the way, Paul, when he stated in the previous verse that there was a problem between himself and the law, and the problem is not the law, the problem is Paul. That's what he's saying. And I would have to say the same thing about myself. If I come up against the law of God, even just the Ten Commandments, and I say, okay, have no other gods before me, and I find myself with my heart all of a sudden worshiping something or someone else other than the Lord. Is that the law's fault? No, it's my fault, all right? It's my sinful nature. And the law points us to the need of some kind of reconciliation or some salvation. And that's, of course, what the law does. But in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it. The word carnal, as it's seen here, you see that quite often throughout Scripture, the word carnal or fleshly or in the flesh. And the word carnal, it means just that. It means of the flesh. And it can mean just a superficial kind of like all flesh out there, you know, referring to the state of material being that we have, or mankind in general. It can also refer to material things. It's used as that in Scripture. It's also used in this context and elsewhere, like in the book of Galatians, as that inward part of us, which is the fallen nature, the old man, as it's referred to in Scripture, and it is the carnal man. And it's possible for Christians who have been regenerated and given new life and have that our new creation to also stir up the old, because it resides within us at every given time until we put off this carnal nature. We put off the flesh. That only occurs in death or in rapture, all right? When we are translated out of this body or into another state, but the body itself will be made new. And that's a resurrection as well. But The death has to occur at this point to put off the kernel. Other than that, you're going to struggle with it. And you'll struggle with the effects of a fallen body, all right, or a carnal state. I mentioned my friend Phil Dowie, and he is in a wheelchair, living in a nursing home now. Very, very difficult for him. And as a man that is, he's in his early 60s, if I remember correct, you know, and this happened when he was about 47 or 48, when he began to have, was diagnosed with MS. And his body has slowly been shutting down, you know. That's a struggle. And you say, well, is that his fault or someone else's? It's the result of living in a fallen world. And Phil would tell you that if you had a chance to talk with him. And he realized that. And that's the result of all of us. If you're sitting here tonight and you've got an ache or a pain or something that isn't healing or some other bad news, join the club because you're in a fallen world. Now, don't give up, all right? It gets better for the believer. It doesn't get better for the unbeliever. It actually will get much worse. And after death, for sure. But the flesh, as it is known here. And there are a number of, I have some statements here in regards to the flesh. It was Dr. Scroggie who wrote this, talking about the term the flesh. And he said this: it is detected in 10 shades of meaning used in the Bible. In 9 of the 10, there is no ethical or theological content. But the 10th, which is the one Paul mainly employs, does have some such significance. The flesh may be defined as, quote, man's fallen nature as under the power of sin. So you get that? The flesh, as it's seen here in Romans 7, it is just that, man's fallen nature as under the power of sin. It is the evil principle in man's nature, the traitor within, who is in league with the attackers without. Now, sometimes we blame the attackers without real quickly, don't we? The devil made me do it. That's the old excuse, right? I've used that one before. And sometimes I've done it jokingly when I realize, when I'm serious about it, though, it's often not the devil. It's my old nature. It's my sin. It's my fallen world I live in. And we like to blame those things. And the truth is that the enemies of our soul, our spirit, our renewed spirit, is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three enemies. And guess what? They're in cahoots, all right? The devil knows how to use your flesh against you. He also knows how to use the world system against you. The world system also, even though it might not be conspiring together all at once, it is part of that system that wars against us. And our old flesh, it likes to be awakened, and it likes to also listen to the devil and the world in those things. And they're together in those things. And they battle constantly with us. And as a Christian, and that's what Paul's writing here, he's talking about this battle within. I try to do it, but I can't in and of myself, is really what he's saying. And then he turns around and he says, what I want to do, I find I don't have the power to do. And if you were to just leave this chapter, like without the rest of it, the previous section and the part afterwards, you would say, life is hopeless. I am just in a series of struggles, and I'm going to continue. And you know what? Man has tried to answer that over the centuries. He's tried to answer the existence of evil, the existence of bad things, evil or sin, or however you want to define it. And he's tried to do that. And some of the great world views that are out there, I say great as in scope of greatness, they encompass a large section of our world. Take, for instance, Buddhism, all right? And Hinduism also to some extent, but Buddhism, where you have nearly 1 billion people involved in Buddhism, okay? In Buddhism, it teaches that if you can eliminate cravings and pleasures and struggles, all right, then you will reach a state of nirvana, a release from those things. So if you talk to a Buddhist, and they're all around, believe it or not, some people borrow from it and mingle other religions with it, but the people really try to eliminate cravings. The man Siddhartha Gautama, who was the founder of Buddhism, he's known as the Buddha, all right? He was a prince that supposedly, as he went for a walk, he was a very sheltered prince. He did not see much evil in his world. And later, as a young man, he went for a walk in his immediate area. And as he walked along, he saw somebody who was sick and crippled. He saw someone who had died. And these things disturbed him so greatly that he said, I must find an answer. And he came back, and that's what he came up with these noble truths and sort of these this plan, a 10-step plan sort of how to reach nirvana. And people join in with that and find it. But I have to let you in on a secret. You can't undo the effects of sin. And for the Buddhist, guess what? He still dies, all right? He still struggles with his pleasures and his cravings and all those different things. And he does so without the help of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not picking on just Buddhists, but you could go through every major world religion, every small, you know, religion, every cult, everything. And if it's deviated from biblical truth, which it would, okay, you would find that there is some kind of belief system that tries to answer sin. They may not call it just that, but they try. It has everything to do with this flesh. And Paul talks about that. He says, I am carnal, sold under sin. The idea that I'm enslaved to sin. That's what the word there, being sold, or the phrase sold into sin. There are a number of Bible verses that deal with this, and I have a few of them here. Go to 1 Corinthians. Well, I have it here. 1 Corinthians 15:39. And I mentioned the different categories of the way the word flesh is used in Scripture. This, it says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. So the word is the same word that is used there, carnal, but it's not referring to that fallen nature. It's just referring to the different kinds of, you know, animals, and even, you know, man is distinguished there. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, referring to Christ, was Christ carnal? Is that what it's referring to? No, he was in his fleshly state, and he was very much a human being, all right? And that's important when the book of Hebrews says that clearly. Also, other writers obviously did that too. In the gospel records itself, Christ died in the flesh. It's important because there was a group that came along that said, if all flesh is bad, and then it's sinful, so how could God put on flesh and dwell among us? He must have appeared to put on flesh. There's a big difference. Did he actually appear to put on flesh, or did he actually put on flesh? The incarnation, carn being the root there, carnality, same thing as carn, meaning flesh. Incarnation means literally to put on flesh. And that's what God did. According to John chapter 1, it says that he came and tabernacled among us, right? We beheld his glory, even as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, he resided, or tabernacled, tented is the word literally, with us, and he was in the flesh. He put on flesh, and he dwelt among us. And all that is important because I need a Savior who can save me in this state that I'm in. I'm in the flesh, and I'm not him. And I have a sinful nature. And in my lost sinful nature, in my lost sinful condition, when I was lost, you know what? I had no power over my sin. Even though I had times of victory over certain sins, because I would be, you know, I'd find the fortitude to stand up for those things. Or I would say, I am not going to yield to that temptation. And certainly man can do that. People do it all the time. But there's no victory over it in your heart. And it certainly cannot purge from conscience. And the book of Hebrews also talks about that. And sin is always there before us. And it's always before God. And we are wretched. The word later on at Paul, we'll look at that. The word wretched means a decaying. You may be dragging around a big chunk of decaying meat, or you may have just a small chunk of decaying meat. And I tell you what, it doesn't take much, does it, to stink up the whole room? And not at all. Fly landed on me just as I said that. How about that? Wow. But you know, we are in a state of decay. And I need help. I need someone who can deliver me from this death, from this body. I can do that. Oh, better move on here. Romans 15:27. This refers to just material things. And in the King James, the authorized version, it does say the word carnal. In the New King James, they've put material. And that's how in context it's used. It pleased them indeed, for they are debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things or material things, fleshly things. And that's just how that word is used there in Scripture. It also is the opposite of our weapons, as in we have spiritual weapons at our disposal, but there's also carnal weapons, right? And we see carnal weapons all the time, fleshly things used by fleshly people, or material things used by fleshly people, the weapons of this warfare here. But there are spiritual weapons which are different. And for 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." And that's how that word is used there. And then again, you come to Galatians chapter 5, and now we're back on the same, in the context here, meaning of fleshly or carnality, as is seen in Romans 7, all right, where Paul writes here, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." And I could say amen to that, because they're evident. You know, you could follow somebody around, and they may be a really good person, and everybody thinks they have a good reputation, they never do anything wrong and all that, but you follow them around long enough, you will see some mark of the flesh come out somehow. He says, "Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And what Paul is teaching here is not saying that, you know, Christians can't get caught up in some of those sins. They sure can. But he's saying this, if that is what your nature is, then you're not saved. And you are not in the kingdom of God. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. That ought to bother us, all right? It ought to make us examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. And that's what he says to the Corinthians. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now here we've gone from the carnal to the Spirit, all right? And the Spirit there is capital S in the New King James, meaning this Holy Spirit, all right, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. All right, back up. You have Paul talking on this discourse in Romans about the law. The law was never able to fulfill those kind of fruits or show those kind of fruits. The law, in keeping the law, does not demonstrate that you love. The law does not necessarily demonstrate that you have a heart of peace. You might be submitting to the law, right? When a police officer or a peace officer comes to you and says, hopefully he doesn't, but he comes and says, "You're under arrest," all right? Well, if you resist that, he's going to make sure that somehow they, whatever, are going to take you in, all right? Doesn't usually go well in those situations. But it's possible to bring peace back to the situation, but it's not because there's a heart of peace in the midst of it, right? Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those different things. Against such there is no law. With the Spirit of God, you don't need a law to tell you to do these things, because if you're yielded to the Spirit of God, those things will be evidenced. This is really what Paul writes there. What else is there? "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's Galatians 5:24. And here we have this word again, crucified. By the way, it doesn't say eradicated. It doesn't say even slain. It says crucified. That's important, because the idea of a crucifixion, of course, it's coupled with the salvation or the vicarious death of Christ. When you think about it, Christ was crucified, and he was crucified in the flesh. But he's referring to here a positional crucifixion, in that while we identify with Christ in his death, all right, we have also, by faith, identified and said, my sin and my fallen nature and everything has been crucified. Now, some have argued this in a practical sense. Does that mean the sin nature should no longer, you know, be active at all? If that's my position, why am I sinning? Why am I struggling? Why are other people sinning, all right, that are Christians? And the answer is simply this, that even though we've been positionally crucified, the old nature is still squirming on the cross. That's really the way you can put it. When Christ was crucified, and the Bible says that, and you think about the crucifixion, and they took him to Calvary, and the gospel writers say this, and they crucified him, past tense. And it was a perfect tense. In other words, it was a completed action. Crucified him. And yet, for several hours after that, he still was alive, wasn't he? As he hung suspended between heaven and earth. Now, Christ did not sin. But you know what? Let's use that physical analogy and say the same thing about us who are in this sinful state. Though positionally, my sin has been nailed to the cross, and my old nature has also been nailed to the cross, it still can speak. It can still do things. It can still be active. But it's not the final state. It's done, all right? Eventually, it'll be eradicated, but only in death. And that's really the term that Paul uses here. I think it's important to understand that. And I think it's an answer to those that say that you can somehow reach a state of perfection here. If you reached a state of perfection here, you would not age. You would not die, all right? And the reality is that we do. Our DNA is falling apart as we speak because we live in a fallen body. And it's undoing itself right even now. Paul states the facts. He also states his failures. And by the way, I better just move on, but there's a couple of verses here. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. We can identify its origin. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And Paul talks again about these two different things that are contrary one to another. And Romans 7:18, which we just looked at too. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but to how to perform what is good I do not find. I don't think I have to do too much to say that it's a struggle that goes on. Paul states his facts. He states his failures in Romans chapter 7, verse 15 to 20. He talks about that. Again, we just read some of those verses that he tries to do something but fails in his flesh. And you probably have done the same thing. You failed as well. But there's this contest that goes on. It's a continual kind of contest. It's a war that goes back and forth, back and forth. And it's a constant battle. And it's not new to just our generation. It was there in the first century when the Apostle Paul wrote it. It was there throughout church history as people, as Christians grappled with this idea of sin in various cultural times and shifts and everything else that went on. It was in an answer to a letter of James Laurie, who was a Scottish Jesuit, that John Knox wrote about his own struggle with sin. John Knox wrote this, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and put an end at thy good pleasure to this my miserable life. For justice and truth are not to be found among the sons of men. Be merciful unto me, O Lord. Now after many battles, I find nothing in me but vanity and corruption. For in quietness, I am negligent. In trouble, impatient. Tending to desperation. Pride and ambition assault me on the one part. Covetousness and malice trouble me on the other. Briefly, O Lord, the affections of the flesh do almost suppress the operation of thy spirit. In none of the aforesaid I do delight, but I am troubled, and that sore against the desire of my inward man which sobs for my corruption, and would repose in thy mercy alone, to which I claim, and that in the promise that thou hast made to all penitent sinners, of whose number I profess myself to be one. And you know, he's writing there of his own struggle with sin. Sounds very much like Romans chapter 7 in this section. Very, very, very similar. It's tough. And it's a battle. But you know what? If you find yourself that penitent sinner who's come to Christ, you know what? We have victory in Jesus Christ. You see the contestants there in verses 18 to 19. And the contestants are very simply this. They're We'll go to verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Paul's talking about two Pauls here, all right? Two people residing in the same. and we've been there, I trust, as you probably struggle with certain sins, and sin at times nips at us continually. It does that. Really, sin is a constant battle. And we read in Galatians there, the flesh lusts or wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's a constant battle. Someone put it this way, it's like two dogs fighting constantly. And whatever dog you feed is going to win, all right? And as a Christian, I don't have to feed the old dog, the old nature. I can now be fed with the Lord himself and yield my members to him. And as I do that and feed that side of things, we have victory over sin. So sin no longer needs to reign in us. In other words, control us. And that is a constant battle, though. And I wish it didn't end. You know, I mean, I wish it did end now. It seems like just about the time you feel you're victorious in a certain area, or maybe you've conquered an area and you say, all right, I've done it. And there's another one. And then there's another one. And it continues back and forth. It's a battle that will rage until the end. Paul's talking here about the old nature, and the old nature is always saying, why fight it? If it feels good, just do it. You deserve it. You know, that's the old nature as it's over here on this side, and it's hollering those kind of things. And then you have on the new nature saying, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, right? Flee fornication. Clothe yourself in righteousness. Stir up your minds, right? In purity, the scripture teaches that, talks about that. And I think of all these different areas, and we can feed one or the other. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By the word of God, right? Fill your mind with the Bible. That's one of the most practical aspects of winning the battle in this whole thing. There is this constant companion, and Paul talks about it. Talks about his not only his struggle, but his continual, this companion. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me. And he's saying it in present tense, okay? He's saying it's with me. Which tells me that if the Apostle Paul believed he still had a sin nature, then, you know, those that come along and say they no longer have a sin nature, they're disobedient to the scriptures. They really are. And probably fooling themselves. Well, they're lying to themselves. Because doesn't the Apostle John say that? He says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is what? Not in us. And there are people out there that they're like that. They have cloaked themselves in a self-righteousness or a morality, much like what Paul had done before when he was a Pharisee. And he called himself, he said this in his own testimony, as in touching the law, blameless. Nobody could come along and point the finger at him and say, you violated the law. But just like last week, except for covetousness, nobody could come to him and say, you're being covetous, because he hadn't actually gone and performed that. But covetousness just is a desire. That's all it is. It might be played out in an action, like going and stealing or murdering somebody because you want, you know, like what happened to, remember old Nabal in the vineyard, his vineyard, and the king wanted his vineyard, had him killed. Wow. Think about that. All kinds of things. But you can be covetous and not show it. It's still sin. Paul had that problem, and he admitted it here back, you come to Romans and others. But what I'm saying is that those are sins that the Lord sees. When we finally get a hold of this idea that God is all-knowing, he's everywhere present, he sees everything, you cannot escape him. That's why we need to flee to him, because he's there with welcoming arms of forgiveness, and he doesn't leave us alone. He actually, the Bible says, right, that the that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this part of the ministry of the Spirit of God is not only to identify with us, but to empower us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? As Paul talks about in Galatians there. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Again, declaring this warfare that goes on. And he's essentially confessing, and he's letting us in on a little secret concerning himself. And Paul basically loved the law, but he wanted to do what was right, but he didn't find that power in and of himself to do what is right. Probably if we're honest with ourselves, I would have to say the same thing. Listen, I want to be the Christian that God wants me to be. I want to walk holy and blameless. But there's days that I know I don't. And I'm not giving up and making an excuse and saying, that's it. You know, everybody else is doing the same thing. You know what? I look at it this way. That is my true heart desire. But in my mind, there's a war. That's why the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind, right? I think that's where we need to begin, in the mind, or the heart, as the scripture refers to it as well. It's the inner us. And we need to gird that up. That means it's possible to gird it up. That means that I know, and I've said this before, there are times in my life, and there's times, experiences in my, even in my daily life or my week, that I know that I am more susceptible to temptation, you know, to yielding to temptation, yielding to the flesh. So I have to prepare for that. I have to be prepared in those ways. Often you hear of pastors talking about Mondays. Mondays are, you have Sundays, very, very busy, and you're active, and you're in the Word, and you're doing that. Monday comes, you're tired, and you can just be lazy. And you can, you know what? Monday can be the worst day. It really could. It's when the flesh comes. If I'm going to have an argument with my wife, she's not here tonight. It's not because we had an argument, but you know what? It'll be Monday. Ooh. Now, I'm over that, really. No, I'm not. I mean, that's the truth. I know that. So you know what I have to say? Monday when I get up, Lord, guard my tongue. Because I think my fuse is shorter today. Because I'm tired. Or those kind of things. And I've learned in the years I've done ministry now and been involved in it, there are certain times I know that that's going to be the result. If I yield myself in that direction. So gird up the loins of your minds. Prepare ahead of time. Just like a soldier is out there entrenched somewhere, knows the enemy's coming over that hill sometime soon, and is waiting for that, they just don't sit back and say, well, when he shows up, I'll figure out what I'm going to do. They dig in, and they prepare, and they train, and so that when the enemy does show up, and sometimes the enemy within, right, then we are ready and battling those things out in a good way. We're waging a good warfare, as the scripture puts it. Paul goes on to say this, oh, wretched man that I am. It's just like as he's going down through this and he's saying, you know, I want to do it, but I can't. I don't. I find myself wanting to do this and I want to please God, but I can't. Oh, wretched man that I am. And if the scriptures ended at that verse right there, oh, man. We might as well just pack it up tonight and go home and go out and do, you know, something like go get drunk, all right? Eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Now, don't you take that out of context. That's not what I'm promoting. But if that's all there is, oh, wretched man that I am, I just give up. But it's not the end. It's not the end. Look what he goes on to say. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And you can say that with sin that is practiced. You can say with sin as you age and you face terminal illness or just the normal course of life where things aren't working the way they used to work, you know. And my brother-in-law, he's a paramedic. He says to me, he was talking to my wife the other day, and they were talking back and forth, and he says, you know, by the time you get age 50, you lose about 50% of your short-term memory. I don't know where he got that from. Probably he doesn't remember where he found it either. But you know what? I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking, 50? That's only 3 years away. No, it isn't. It's only 2 years away for me. I'm almost 48 coming up in October. And I'm thinking that. Now, I realize some of you have pretty sharp minds and you're over that, okay? Some of you, anybody forget stuff more now than they used to? Yeah, a few of you. Some of you don't know if I do or not. You know, I mean, that's it. I know. You're smiling. Yeah, something like that. But listen, you know what? That's normal because you live in a sin. But who's going to deliver you from that? The Lord. The Lord will deliver you. And that's what Paul ends with. Well, back up there, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Or the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And he's referring to this. I have a choice. I can serve one or the other. So he chose to serve the law of God, which is, you know, only born about by the Spirit of God, who is able to write the tablet of the law in your heart. Isn't that great? He's able to do that. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the word. And Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, who I believe here is just open and honest about his own struggle with sin and how it ought to comfort each and every one of us to continue to wage a good warfare and not to give up, or not just to end with, oh, wretched man that I am, but to realize that Christ Jesus can deliver us from this flesh. And we thank you that he has the victory even now. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be the case here, that even this week we would purpose in our hearts to gird up our minds and prepare for the battle that is ahead, a spiritual battle that is carnal. And no doubt the enemy will use against us even before we leave this building, perhaps. But Lord, I thank you. The victory is found in Christ. And we thank you for the book of Romans. We ask you to bless it to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.